Okay, we're going to start a study tonight. How you doing, Eric? Good to see you. We're in the book of Revelation, and we have been moving about the book of Revelation. We haven't been following through, you know, in a particular order like chapter 1, 2, 3, and so on. Tonight we're going to look at chapter 12. And I know as we've been looking in the book of Revelation, we also have been taking some detours into some word studies or phrase studies. But the focus and the desire is to eventually get back to Revelation and eventually get through the whole book. But again, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 12 tonight. And we'll start off, obviously, in verse 1, reading Revelation chapter 12. And by the way, Revelation chapter 12 is an interesting picture. The description of the body of Christ is in view in this chapter. And the relationship that Christ has with his church and how he feeds his church and how the gospel goes forth is pretty much the focus of Revelation chapter 12. We read in verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now, we look back at this verse here, looking at this word heaven, and we've looked at the word heaven, we've studied this word in the past, and we saw that the Bible identifies the heaven with the kingdom of heaven, and it identifies with the gospel going forth. We've read in Matthew, for instance, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, where the Lord spoke, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the Lord taught us in that the kingdom of heaven is within you. It is the declaring of the gospel. If Christ dwells within the heart of an individual, then heaven is within that individual. It's where the word dwells richly is where heaven is found. And as we declare the gospel, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Another way to see this, we see the picture of the kingdom of heaven coming out of Christ. And for instance, we'll get that picture in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, where God speaks of Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. It is the body of Christ that nurses those who are coming to the gospel, those who are responding to the gospel. We get the picture in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 20. "For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the holy city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of messengers, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect." So here, God is speaking about heavenly Jerusalem. It identifies with Jerusalem being in the heavens and refers to this heavenly Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all, as the general assembly and church. But it is in Revelation chapter 3 we see Jerusalem coming out from heaven in verse 12, which identifies with coming out from Christ. Heaven comes out from Christ. We are born of Christ. In John 17, we read about the relationship between Christ and his church, that he dwells within us and we in him. But in Revelation chapter 3, we read in verse 12, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my Lord, of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the Word, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven, from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." And that new name is the Word of God. It is the Word. But the key focus here is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. The body of Christ comes out from God. It is He who makes us to become born again, and we are born of the kingdom. We're born of the Word. Let's see, maybe we'll look at one other verse, Revelation 21:2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So as we look at Revelation chapter 12, in verse 1, as we read, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. And this heaven is identifying with the work of Christ, the work that comes forth from Christ. It identifies with the body of Christ, the true church of God, which is the body of Christ. And heaven, of course, is where the Lord dwells, and the body of Christ is in Christ, and Christ is in the body. Again, as we see in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And this woman is clothed with the sun. And this picture of being clothed with the sun also identifies with being arrayed with something, or clothed, covered. And of course that identifies with the gospel. But we see an interesting picture of this in Matthew chapter 6. We read in verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into their barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And so it is the dressing of the grass of the field. It is the lilies that dress the grass of the field. We know that Christ is referred to as a lily, and it identifies with a flower of the grass of the fields. And here, this is how God dresses the grass. We know that the grass identifies with the corporate church. God speaks of the grass as it grows, and eventually it is cast into the furnace. It is burnt, and God tells us that all flesh is as grass, identifying with mankind. But here the grass is clothed or arrayed by the lily. The grass is and that lily reflects the glory of God. Also, we know that people are clothed by the gospel, and that's the picture, of course, we're seeing in Revelation chapter 12. But we read, for instance, in Matthew 25, verse 33, "And he shall set the sheep on," this is God, "set his sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." And of course, all of these is a picture of sharing the gospel with people. This picture of being hungered and being given meat identifies with giving the meat of the Word of God. Someone who is hungered for the things of the kingdom, and we respond to that hunger by feeding them the gospel, by sharing the gospel with them. "I was thirsty and gave me to drink," we get the picture of water, for instance. The Lord speaks about, "Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water," and people drink of the gospel. But the focus here of being naked and ye clothe me, this idea of being naked identifies with being left in your sins, and to be clothed is a picture of being covered. Nakedness is being covered. It identifies with salvation. It identifies with the work of Christ. And so clearly we see this picture of the covering in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, as identifying with the gospel. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. Now, I know we've studied the word sun, and the sun identifies with the light that gives sight. It identifies with Christ, who is the light of the world. We understand and appreciate how Christ is the light of the world by understanding and appreciation of how the sunlight gives us sight. The sunlight gives us the ability to see. And such is the case with Christ. When that day star rises in our heart, we're able to see spiritually. Where our spiritual eyes are open, we see clearly before us the path that is set. We'll look at a few verses that identify with Christ as being the Son, or identified with the Son. In Psalms chapter 19, we read in verse 3, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the Son, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." So this is a very interesting picture. He set a tabernacle for the Son, which is a bridegroom, and that's Christ, coming out of his chamber. That is the tabernacle. And it is the light of the gospel coming forth out of the tabernacle, or the light of the gospel coming forth out of the body of Christ. We are the dwelling place, the tabernacle of the Lord. We are those who bring forth the light of the world. And it identifies clearly with the body of Christ. It identifies with the woman. A couple other verses we'll look at, seeing how the Son identifies with Christ. Psalms 84, verse 10. "For a day in thy court is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For Jehovah God is a sun and shield. Jehovah will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly." So the Lord God, or Jehovah God, is a sun and a shield. He is our sun, he is the light of the world, and he is our shield. Psalm 89:35. "Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me." And again, this identifies with Christ. The throne identifies with Christ and the light that comes forth out of that throne. So clearly, I think we see that picture with the Son identifying with the light of the gospel. It identifies with the light of the kingdom. It identifies with Christ himself. Now, this picture of the moon, it says, and the moon under her feet. And it goes on to tell us, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This moon also identifies with the Word of God. It particularly identifies with the law, but the law is Genesis to Revelation. The Bible is the commandment of God. But the moon particularly focuses in on the law. And of course, the law is the Word. A couple of places we see some interesting pictures. God speaks of moonlight, for instance, in Matthew 24, verse 29, when it becomes darkened. He says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light." And we know if the sun is darkened, you know, what gives the moon light but the sun? And the sun, of course, identifies with Christ himself. But this idea of the moon and having the moon under the feet identifies, I think, with having victory over the law. Also, it's a picture of standing in the Word. You know, we are commanded to stand, and to stand is to declare the gospel. It speaks of the moon as another glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read in verse 41, "There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory." And of course, this identifies with how bright it is. Of course, the sun, when the sun is out, it overshadows the moon and the stars, even though sometimes the moon is still up there and in view, but it is very dim when the sun is out, and you know, usually we may miss it. And of course, we cannot see the stars at all when the sun is out, but once the sun sets, then you're able to see the moon more clearly, and it gives the, a light to rule the night, and of course you're also able to see the stars. The moon is to rule the night. We read about that in Psalms 136, verse 8. The sun is to rule the day, for his mercy endureth forever, and the moon and the stars to rule the night, rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. And so, again, you know, we are bringing forth the gospel, and of course the gospel, in the sense from coming forth straight from Christ in the person of Christ, would be a much brighter gospel to be seen than when we declare it. Nevertheless, we declare the light of the gospel. We declare the word of God. We know that the moon, we have a picture of moon bringing judgment. And when we see that the moon becomes as blood in Revelation chapter 6, and that means ultimately it's a picture of the word of God that has become judgment upon them. The meat of the season is judgment upon the corporate church. It is the declaring of that judgment upon the corporate church. So this picture of the moon, the woman standing upon the moon, she's clothed with the sun, she's shining forth the gospel, she has come out of Christ, out of heaven, and she has had victory over the law through Christ. It is Christ who has had victory over the law, and so therefore the woman is standing on the moon. Also, the idea of standing on the moon, or having the moon under her feet, not only is a picture of victory, but it's a picture of declaring the gospel. It is to bring forth that gospel. Let's see, there's a couple of places we might look to see a good picture of declaring the gospel. And Revelation 11, verse 11, which is the body of Christ, the two witnesses, where it speaks about a period of time of 3.5 days. It's a spiritual picture of time, that the spirit of life, or the pumana zoe, from God enters into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now, just prior to this, in Revelation 11, the Bible tells us that these two witnesses were killed, and to be killed is to be silenced. And now it says they're standing upon their feet. To stand upon their feet is to declare the victory, to declare the gospel, to declare the good news. It could also be to declare the judgment, which also is the word of God. And I think this identifies clearly with the meat of the season. But probably one of the most interesting pictures of standing that makes it quite clear concerning the gospel would be Ephesians chapter 6, where we read in verse 11, to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. Again, to be able to stand is to declare the truth, to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, to be declaring the truth. You know, he that endureth unto the end, he that is declaring the truth unto the end, and the same will be saved. So this picture of standing, again, gives us two pictures. In the case of standing on the moon, it gives us clearly two pictures. The idea that we're standing on the law. To stand on the law is to have the victory over the law, through Christ, of course. And then, of course, the picture of standing is to declare the gospel. So Revelation 12 starts out with this picture of the body of Christ that comes out of Christ, out of heaven, clothed with the light of the gospel, and having victory over the law, standing in the gospel, declaring that gospel. And then we read on, it says that she had 12 stars, and upon her head, she had 12 stars. And she had 12 stars upon her head. Now the stars identify, have two pictures with stars. The Bible gives us two pictures, and we're going to see another set of stars in this chapter. But these stars are identifying with the body of Christ. It identifies with Christ himself. Also, he is the morning star. But we, the body of Christ, are referred to as stars. Also the... Well, we'll look at a couple of different pictures because we see both. The body of Christ declaring his stars, the believers shining the light of the word, and also there is a false light. There is a false prophet. There are wandering stars. We read of that kind of a picture, for instance, in Jude chapter 1, verse 13, when we read about raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, identifying with false prophets, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We read of those wandering stars that are captured by the tail of Satan, which we're going to see a little further in Revelation 12, verse 4, where it says that the dragon took his tail and drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to deliver and to devour a child as soon as it was born. But here again is a picture of stars, the stars of heaven, and cast them to the earth. This particular picture, I'm not too sure of, on this particular stars. It could be a picture of the body of Christ that's cast onto the earth from the standpoint is that they've been silenced, they've been killed. And I haven't worked that out yet. But it also could be a picture of the false prophets here in verse 4. The lost in the corporate body. But again, continuing to look at stars, and Christ is the day star that arises in our hearts out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. In Genesis chapter 15, we read in verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. So here Christ is identifying, God is identifying with the stars being numbered and as the seed, identifying with those who would become born again. A little later in Genesis 22, God gives us more information on this in verse 17, that in blessings I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. There also we read about a star that will come out of Jacob, identifying with Christ coming out of the loins of Jacob. Jacob is also, his name was changed to Israel. He is identifying with Israel, identifying with Christ, who is Israel. And out of Israel, of course, comes Christ. And so that's kind of an interesting picture because Christ comes out of the church, he comes out of the corporate body, he comes out of the seed of man, he comes out of a people, and he leads that lineage all the way back to Adam. And we also have the word that comes out of a lineage that God gives us in the Gospels. And then from the same standpoint, of course, we, the body of Christ, come forth out of Christ. We're born of Christ. We're born of God. We're born again. But this picture of the stars is a picture of, again, either the body of Christ or the false prophets. In Daniel chapter 12, we read in verse 3, and they that be wise shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn away to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And so there God is referring to the righteousness as the stars of heaven and those who turn many to also those stars, which is the light of the gospel. All right, well, I guess that's enough verses looking at the word stars. But anyway, let's look forward in here. Let's go back and reread these verses we just looked at, and then we'll go forward to the next verse. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. And out of heaven, out of Christ, came a woman clothed with the sun, the body of Christ, bringing forth a gospel. The moon was under her feet, a picture of victory, a picture of having a victory and declaring the gospel. Can this wait? All right, we'll wait a few minutes, right? Sorry. Having victory. All right, let's move on to verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to deliver, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. When I look at this particular picture of stars here, the tail of the dragon took a third part of the stars, I get a picture of the wandering stars here. I get a picture of the false prophet. I think that's what's in view here. But this dragon, God gives us a picture of this dragon, and talks about there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads. You know, God speaks of the heavens above, and those heavens above is a picture of the place where the gospel is to be declared. It's a place where the rain comes from, the heavens above. The clouds are found in the heavens above. The sunlight is found in the heavens above. The moon is found in the heavens above. And the stars are found in the heavens above. And there are wandering stars, and they too are found in the heavens above. And the heavens above is identifying, in this case, with the picture of the place where the gospel is being declared. It is the pulpit, or any place where the gospel is being declared. That's where the heaven above is found. And here we have this picture of another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. And we know that the dragon identifies with Satan. The Bible clearly tells us in Revelation that the dragon is Satan. The fact that it is a red dragon, red identifies with blood, it identifies with judgment. It identifies, a picture of red dragon identifies with Satan that is under judgment. He is reserved unto judgment. He is reserved by chains, as the Bible tells us, and the chains are reserved unto judgment, unto darkness. But he too is in the heavens from the standpoint as he is in the place where the gospel is being preached. You know, we looked at the verses in Ephesians chapter 6 where it talked about putting on the whole armor of God, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. We know that God speaks of a time period when there'd be silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour, which identifies with the corporate church, a time period when the gospel would be silenced in the churches. And that's where the silence in the heavens above. God gives us another picture of that heavens as a picture where there is the heavens become as brass. This picture of the heavens above identify with where the gospel is going forth, but there is also the false gospel coming forth. There is a gospel coming forth from, we see the picture of the wandering stars. This dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, we know that the number 7 identifies with perfection. God gives us a picture of this number 7 many times in the Bible. And one of the main places that we kind of come to mind right away is the 7 churches. God also identifies the church as two churches. Two churches identify usually with the body of Christ, but two churches or two could also identify with the corporate church. There is the visible church and there is the spiritual church, the invisible church. But nevertheless, God uses the picture in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 of seven churches. And those seven churches that God brings his word upon is identifying with the corporate body, the corporate churches, all of the denominations, the church, the whole New Testament era of churches, all the way up until the end of the church age. And these seven churches, God sends forth a message. He sends forth seven messages, which again is the perfection of his message to the churches, or the perfection of his message to the church, the corporate church as one, or even the body of Christ, the true church of God. God also uses the idea of seven spirits. He sends forth the seven spirits to the seven churches. And of course, the Bible is clear that there is only one Spirit. There is one Holy Spirit. Actually, there are two spirits. There is the Holy Spirit, and there is, if I may, the unholy spirit, the spirit of Satan, the spirit of Antichrist. So there's really only two spirits. But nevertheless, God is in view here of the seven spirits is identifying just with the Holy Spirit. And again, it's the perfection of God's work in the Spirit. God speaks of seven stars that is in the hand of Christ. And again, it's the perfection of God's work in the body of Christ. There are seven angels, which are the messengers of the gospel, which also identify with those who are bringing forth the gospel. And again, it's the picture of the perfection of God's work in the messengers bringing forth the gospel. There are seven lamps, seven seals, seven horns, seven eyes, seven trumpets, seven vials, seven thunders, seven plagues, seven heads, seven crowns, seven mountains, seven kings, and 7,000. And again, all of this identify with perfection. God is not giving us any specific information on seven specific things, like seven specific eyes or seven specific messengers. It is identifying, again, the number seven with the perfection of whatever it is that God has in view. And the same is in view here in the case of the seven crowns upon the head. It is the perfection of the kingdom of Satan and his rule, and ultimately the perfection of God's judgment upon that rule and upon that kingdom. But nevertheless, there is the picture of the seven heads. And these seven heads, I think, is an interesting picture because we know that the kingdom of Satan is a divided kingdom. And when we look at the kingdom of God, we only see one head, and that head is Christ. But here is a divided kingdom, and it's the perfection of that division, the perfection of the division of that rulership, this dragon having seven heads. And I think that's what's in view here. We also see that he has 10 horns and 7 crowns. And we know that 10 identifies with the completeness of whatever God has in view. And we know that horns identify with power. It identifies with the Word of God. Christ is the horn of our salvation. This particular 10 horns, it identifies with power, identifies with the Word of God. And we know that Satan quotes Scripture. Satan comes with a Bible in his hand. And so here is the completeness of the Word that Satan has and brings forth in order to lead others into a lost gospel. And we know that God uses Satan for a purpose of bringing judgment upon the corporate church. We read about that in Revelation 9, where he looses Satan onto the earth, onto the corporate church. And he refers to Satan as a woe. He is the fifth woe. Woe unto you, woe unto the earth, for Satan has come down. It identifies with judgment here upon this Satan here, being this red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns, because he's been given power for the purpose of bringing judgment onto the corporate body. They preferred the lie, and therefore God sends them strong delusion that they should receive the lie. And they receive the father of lies, which is Satan himself. So here are these seven crowns upon his head. And the fact that he has a crown identifies with the fact that he is ruling. He is given kingship here. And he is ruling in the corporate church at some point. But here is a picture of the fact that he does rule a kingdom. Satan is the prince and power of the air. He rules in the flesh of unsaved men. And he does that by reason of conquest. Even though God has reserved him unto judgment, and that judgment day will come. But nevertheless, until that, Satan continues to rule in the earth, in the flesh of unsaved men. And at some point, he begins to rule even in the corporate church, in the corporate body. So we go on, and the tail, we were looking at this verse a little earlier, and his tail drew the third part of the stars. And we know that God breaks up the world into three parts. He speaks of a one-third part, which is tried through the fire, and refers to them as the body of Christ. He refers to them as the saved, as his people, and those who are tried in the fire and made pure as gold. You know, when gold is tried in the fire, the impurities rise to the top. It's skimmed off, and the more and more you repeat this process, the purer and purer the gold becomes. And here is the body of Christ tried in the fire. In this world. But in this case, there are two other thirds, and of course those two other two thirds make up the decimal number 666, which gives us the picture of the kingdom of Satan, the number of the beast. And one of those thirds identify with unsaved mankind in the corporate church, where another one of those thirds identify with unsaved mankind outside of the church. But this third, the tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to deliver, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And we know that who is it that is to rule the nations with a rod of iron? That is only Christ himself. He is the man-child that was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. This idea, a picture of nations, I believe is identifying with the corporate churches, because the word nation really is giving us of peoples and tongues. It is households. And so here Christ is to rule the nations. It's a picture of the corporate church. He's to rule the corporate church with a rod of iron, by the law of God. And it tells us that this child was caught up unto God, unto his throne. And we know that Christ was taken up into heaven, and he is indeed seated at the right hand of the Father. He indeed has been caught up unto the Father and onto his throne. Let me just go back a verse and read this from verse 4, I think. Okay, and his tail was a 5. Well, we'll pick it up from verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to deliver, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And of course that brings us to the birth of Christ, and from the birth of Christ and to the crucifixion of Christ, to devour her child as soon as it was born. You know, we get this picture when we saw that Herod tried to kill Christ by killing all the children up to, what was it, age 2, I think, and in that process was trying to kill Christ because he was the king that was born. And that, of course, is a picture of the fact that the Satan is indeed was trying to defeat Christ and was trying to kill him. And of course, we see what happened at the cross. And if Satan had realized, he wouldn't have worked overtime to the evil to bring Christ to the cross, where really Christ was going to the cross of his own will for the purpose of dying for sinners like us, to become sin for us. and paying that price. Okay, so the woman, the man-child was to rule the nation with a rod of iron, and the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there a 1,203 days. And that's just about 3.5 years, and that 3.5 comes up constantly through the Bible. I don't know whether we've done a study on the 3.5, but maybe we should do a study and look throughout the Bible if we haven't, on every place where the number 3.5 comes in view, and look at those 3.5s and see how they identify. You know, 3.5 identifies with the ministry of Christ. In Christ, Christ's ministry was literally 3.5 years. 3.5 identifies with a half a week. It also identifies with the half a week of Daniel 9, which brings us through the church age. We know that God refers to the 3.5 by the times, and the dividing of times as the church age, the time period when the gospel was going forth through the corporate body. And that's, I think, what we have here in view again, is a picture of the 3.5, which is giving us the time period of the New Testament era, of the church age, when the gospel was going forward. But the woman fled into the wilderness, and the wilderness is a picture of the world. We read of the gospel going forth in the world, for instance, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Judea identifies, there are two Judeas. One Judea identifies with the corporate church, and another Judea identifies with the body of Christ. And so here is the wilderness of Judea. It could be either one in view. You know, we hear in the gospel, the Lord tells us concerning when the abomination of desolation is found, where it's standing where it ought not be standing. We're told to flee into the mountain, and the Lord uses the language, let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. And I see that word Judea there as being the body of Christ. You know, just like there are two Jerusalems, there's a Jerusalem above and Jerusalem below. There are also two Judeas. There's two Israels also. You know, Israel is my son. Christ is Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. We are the children of Israel. It identifies with Christ and identifies with the body of Christ. But it also identifies with a corporate body. It identifies with the nation of Israel. And so here with this Judea, the preaching in the wilderness of Judea could be the wilderness of the corporate body or the wilderness of the body of Christ. And I think in this case it's the body of Christ. But in any event, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, in the world, bringing the gospel, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan. Now, all Judea, of all Judea came down to him, then all Judea has got to be a picture of the body of Christ, the believers, the elect. Because all of Judea did not, in its literal sense, in its geographical sense, did not come down or did not went out onto him and all, you know, onto John here. But this picture of John is a very interesting picture. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair. A camel is a beast of burden, and it identifies with the corporate church. It is a figurative picture of the corporate church. And here he is clothed with a corporate body. He is clothed with camel's hair. He is part of a corporate body. And that's the picture, a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And we know locusts, when we study locusts, identifies with the false prophets. We see the locust in Revelation chapter 9 coming up out of the bottomless pit. And the locusts destroy all the green things. And the green things identify with the gospel going forth. And the food of the gospel. And here the locusts come and destroy the food. But his meat was locusts. He ate, he devoured the false prophet. His meat was locusts. And wild honey. You know, we have a meat of this season, which is identifies with the end of the church age. That's the meat of this season. And here's the meat of his season, which also he eats the locusts, the false prophets. He came with a gospel that would devour them, that they could not respond against. And I think the wild honey is a picture of the gospel coming forth out of the Old Testament. I think that might be the... We know that honey identifies with the Word of God, no doubt about it. But the fact that it's wild honey, you know, Christ came and to do his work, he purposed himself in this world to die for sinners like us, and he became sin for us and went to the cross and became rejected of God for our sakes. The Bible also tells us that he brought the word and that he revealed the secrets that were hidden from before the foundations of the world. And he indeed was that sweet honey. Spiritually speaking, he is the food. He is the sweet honey. And so again, you know, we also find Christ throughout the Old Testament, and the New Testament reveals Christ throughout the Old Testament. But again, I think we have this picture of wild honey identifying with the word coming forth from the Old Testament. But going back to wilderness, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, the gospel going forth out into the world. In Matthew 4, we read in verse 1, then was Jesus led up into the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, to be proved of the devil. And the wilderness is the fact that he has come into this world to be proved by the devil, to be proved by the world, the fact that he was successful and he was the perfect sacrifice and he was sinless and so on. So again, this word wilderness, I think, clearly is giving us that picture of the world. And God is preparing in the wilderness a place for the woman in Revelation chapter 12. Let's see how we read that verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nation with a rod of iron, and a child was caught up unto God into his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that she should be fed 2,203 days. That's 3.5 years. That's a half a week. That is identifying with the church age. The place that was prepared is the corporate body. That's where the body of Christ was fed and fed others. And this is the place that has been prepared in the wilderness. And I'm looking at my clock right now. I think we'll end it here and we'll pick back up next week, Revelation 12, verse 7. I might expound a little more on some of these other words in these verses prior. We'll look back a little bit maybe at verse 5, 6, and 7 some more. But until then, we'll end the study here and we'll pick back up in verse 7 next week. All right, if anybody has any questions or comments about this study or any corrections, feel free to raise your hand or pick up the mic.